Good morning, everyone. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy, blessed Father, we confess, Lord, our absolute need for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our only access and fellowship with you. How often it is true, Lord, that we are like that person who looks into the mirror of your word, and then, seeing ourselves, walk away and forget what we are like, being hearers of your word and not doers. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, for your mercy and for your forgiveness for all the times that we hear and do not do. Oh, Lord, we pray now, Lord, as we look into the mirror of your word today, that we will not only hear, but do, because your word has promised that those who look into your perfect law and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, we will be blessed in our doing. And so we confess and thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us for your Son, through your Son, Jesus Christ, to belong to him, so that by his power at work within us, we may be sanctified for the day of glory. And so, Lord, please bless the preaching of your word to that end, for our training in the present time, and for our hope for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 12 to verse 13. So if you remember, the context of this epistle is Paul's imprisonment. He wrote this epistle while he was in prison. And if you think back over the course of the past several weeks, there is a tone of gratitude in this letter written by the Apostle Paul to these Philippian saints. These Philippian saints, if you remember, joined in generous partnership in the gospel with Paul from their earliest days in the faith until the time that this letter was written, when Paul was bound in chains in Rome. Although the location of Paul's imprisonment is never explicitly stated in Philippians, the fact that there is a reference to Caesar's imperial guards, as we see in today's text, and later on at the conclusion of Philippians, a reference to Caesar's own household, points to the likelihood that this epistle was written while Paul was imprisoned at Rome, as opposed to, say, a place like Caesarea, where he also was imprisoned for a time. And this view that Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome is agreed upon among the various commentaries I consulted. So I will go with the assumption that the imprisonment Paul refers to in Philippians is his imprisonment in Rome, as recorded in the final chapter of Acts, in Acts 28. So returning to the subject of Paul's relationship with the Philippian church at the time he wrote this epistle, recently, as we read in the final chapter of Philippians, as we refer to time throughout this series, the Philippian saints had delivered gifts to Paul while he was in prison that they might refresh him in his suffering. Evidently, they were concerned for the well-being of this faithful servant of God who brought to them the gospel many years prior. Well, in today's text, the Apostle Paul offers reassurance to his beloved brethren at Philippi regarding the circumstances of his imprisonment, as we read in today's text. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Despite all the hardships associated with his imprisonment, the Apostle Paul assures the Philippian church that what has happened to him has really served to advance the gospel. His imprisonment was not a setback to the gospel, as one might think. His imprisonment actually served to advance the gospel. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. By the time Paul wrote this letter, the church at Philippi had heard the news of what had happened to him, how he ended up a prisoner at Rome. Are we aware of what happened to Paul? What actually did happen to him? How did this godly saint of Christ Jesus wind up a prisoner of the Roman state? Well, we can refer to the record of Acts to find out the details, which we may be familiar with. In chapter 21 of Acts, we learn there that the Apostle Paul was in the temple at Jerusalem, and while he was there, he was recognized by his Jewish opponents who were from Asia, people that he encountered during his missionary journey. These opponents of Paul falsely accused him of enmity towards the people of Israel, opposition to the law of God, and they even accused him of defiling the temple at Jerusalem by bringing a Gentile into the inner sanctuary, which was something that was strictly forbidden on the pain of death. So what happened was that as a result of these false public accusations, a violent riot in the city broke out, leading to a mob of Jews seizing Paul, intending to put him to death. Before the mob could carry out their lynching, the Roman tribune stationed at Jerusalem intervened with his soldiers and took Paul into custody. Intending on questioning Paul about the riot, the tribune had his men escort Paul to the Roman barracks while this angry mob followed on their heels. Once they reached the barracks, Paul received permission from the tribune to address the crowd. There, standing on the steps of the barracks, Paul testified in the Hebrew tongue, being a Jew himself, concerning his conversion to Christ and the apostolic commission he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowd was willing to listen to their fellow countrymen. That is, up until he mentioned his commission to the Gentiles. See, that was crossing a line for his Jewish listeners. That was completely outrageous to them. They could not accept the notion that the despised pagan Gentiles were part of God's saving purpose as much as they were. The notion that the Gentiles were their equals before God was profoundly offensive to their prized convictions. Furious, we read in the record of Acts, the Jewish mob began to riot once again, demanding Paul's death. Seeing the chaos unfolding, the tribune took Paul into the barracks and was about to interrogate him by flogging to find out what was going on until the apostle protested that to flog him without due process was a violation of his rights as a Roman citizen. Having discovered the fact that Paul was a Roman citizen, the tribune had him unbounded the next day and summoned the chief priests and the Jewish council to examine him. The council, consisting of both Pharisees and Sadducees, were deeply divided over Paul's doctrinal convictions, since Paul was a Pharisee himself. And when the dissension between the two parties began to boil over, the tribune had his soldiers retrieve Paul and return him to the Roman barracks. Shortly thereafter, we read in the record of Acts that Paul's nephew overheard a plot by the Jews to ambush and assassinate Paul. And so his nephew alerted the tribune to the danger. In response, the tribune had Paul sent to the city of Caesarea for a hearing before the Roman governor Felix. At Paul's hearing at Caesarea, the high priest Ananias and his contingent laid out their case against Paul. They accused the Apostle Paul of being a troublemaker who stirred up riots among their people and who had even profaned their holy temple. Paul responded to these false accusations by testifying to the facts concerning what actually transpired that day at the Temple of Jerusalem, how his opponents from Asia accused him falsely and were, in fact, the ones who incited a riot against him. Well, Felix decided to delay judgment regarding their conflicting accounts and kept Paul in custody at Caesarea for a period of 2 years. And he did so with the hope that Paul would send him a bribe. Of course, that bribe never came. And so Felix left Paul in prison. And when his term expired, he was succeeded by an individual named Porcius Festus. And upon taking office, Festus received a request from the Jewish authorities at Jerusalem to send Paul to them to stand trial before their council. But in reality, as we read in Acts, they were once again plotting to have Paul ambushed on the way from Caesarea to Jerusalem. We read in Acts that this new Roman governor, Governor Festus, insisted that the Jewish authorities come to Caesarea instead, that they might bring their charges against Paul before him. Once the authorities arrived, they brought several serious and false charges against Paul, charges we read in the book of Acts that could not be proven. Unfortunately, Porcius Festus was more interested in political expedience rather than justice, and intended on having Paul sent to Jerusalem as a favor to the Jewish authorities. Fed up with his unlawful treatment and having the right as a Roman citizen, the Apostle Paul appealed to Caesar that he might present his case before the emperor himself. Well, Festus assented to Paul's appeal, declaring at the conclusion of his trial, in Acts 25:12, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. So in summary, This is how Paul wound up bound and incarcerated at Rome. In the final chapter of Acts, in Acts 28, we learn that Paul, once he reached Rome, was placed under house arrest as he awaited the opportunity to stand trial before Caesar and regain his freedom. It was a house arrest that lasted for 2 years. And it was during that house arrest that Paul likely wrote this letter to the Philippians. While it will be easy to regard all that had transpired from Acts 21 to the time he wrote this epistle as a dramatic but frustrating impediment to Paul's gospel ministry, he clarifies, as we pointed out earlier, and as we see in our text, that what had happened to him actually served to advance the gospel. It was terribly painful and difficult, but he assures the Philippian saints that what had happened to him had actually served to advance the gospel. How so? Well, let's look at our text. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul's house arrest served to advance the gospel because it provided him an opportunity to bear witness to these imperial guards that kept watch over him. In the original language, the phrase translated as imperial guard in verse 13 of our text is praetorion, and likely refers to the famed Praetorian Guard, the elite personal guard of the Roman emperor. According to various sources I consulted, it was a Roman custom to chain prisoners like Paul by the wrist to a guard day and night. The guards would rotate this duty in shifts throughout the entirety of each day, placing Paul under 24-hour watch. Throughout the 2 years that Paul was in prison like this in Rome, many of the soldiers of the Praetorian Guard would have had the opportunity to watch Paul go about his daily life. These guards would have overheard Paul's conversation with the many visitors that came to him. They would have overheard his preaching and teaching, which Scripture tells us that Paul freely carried out during his confinement. Acts 28, 30, 31. He lived there 2 whole years, this is referring to his house imprisonment, at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. These Praetorian guards were privy to observe this faithful servant of the Lord day and night, and hear not only his words, but witness his manner of life. Over time, as they overheard his testimony, and as they observed the saintliness of his daily conduct, these guards would have been increasingly convinced that none of the accusations for which Paul would stand trial were true. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. It would have dawned on these Praetorian guards that Paul's imprisonment was not for any supposed crime, but for Christ. And it would appear that some of the Praetorian guards were convicted by what they heard and saw in Paul and came to faith in Christ themselves. At the conclusion of Philippians, we learned that the faith of the gospel had spread to Caesar's own household. Philippians 4, 21 to 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Caesar's household, of course, would include not only his family members, but also the servants, scribes, administrators, guards, and various other workers who personally attended the emperor's household. And so, given the fact that the Praetorian Guard were Caesar's own elite bodyguard, they too would have been a part of Caesar's household. How about ourselves, brethren in Christ? Are we enduring hardship and difficulty for the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord? Like Paul, have we been maligned and falsely accused by others because they took offense when we dared to speak the word, or because they felt rebuked by our heart to obey God and submit to his commandments? Of course, we may not have lost our freedom, but we may have lost something else. We may have lost our good name, our reputation, the affection and friendship of acquaintances and friends and family. We may be surprised to find that people we've met for the first time, people we know nearly nothing about, are inexplicably suspicious and cold towards us. Why is that? Because while we know nothing about them, they've heard something about us. They heard the gossip. They heard the accusations, the maligning of our actions and our words by those who objected to our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his holy word. They may have heard certain serious charges spoken against us, which are in fact baseless, which were uttered out of malice and enmity. As was true of the Apostle Paul back then, as was true of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, both of whom were wrongly accused and slandered repeatedly, again and again, so it may be true of us today. Of course, to a lesser extent. Well, what should we do if something like this has happened to us, or anything like this has happened to us? Do we gripe, complain, vent in anger and frustration because we feel we've been hard done, that we've been treated unfairly? Or do we see this as an opportunity to advance the gospel? You see, because people have heard what was said about us, so now they're watching to see if we really are as terrible as we are made out to be. They're observing us even as those Praetorian guards observed the Apostle Paul. And if they are watching us more closely, if they are scrutinizing us because of what they've heard about us, well, now is not the time to wilt away in self-pity and resentment. No. If this is true of us, in any way, shape, or form, now is the time to shine. Now is the time to display before a watching world the power of Christ Jesus living in us. See, because that's what's prescribed in the gospel when we're reviled for our love and faithfulness towards our Redeemer and Master, Jesus Christ. As we read in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so what, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What more specifically is this honorable conduct mentioned here in 1 Peter 2? Well, it's unpacked in greater detail in the next chapter, in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. So we read from verse 9 to 12. Here is the honorable conduct that we are called to display to a watching world. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Isn't that a succinct summary of the honorable conduct we, as those who have been redeemed by Christ Jesus, are commanded to display to a world that maligns us and scrutinizes us? As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, one day our most persistent and stubborn detractors, accusers, may be visited by God for their salvation. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They may be our detractors now, but in God's grace, it could be that one day he may visit them with salvation in Christ. And on that day of visitation, what do we read there in 1 Peter 2? They will glorify God for the honorable conduct they saw in us, despite all of their enmity towards us. They will glorify God on that day of visitation because our way of life bore witness to them of the reality of God's transforming grace in Christ. They will testify to the fact that God not only used what we spoke, but also used how we lived to drive home to them the saving truth and power of the gospel, this gospel that not only justifies but sanctifies people, the same gospel that they now also believe from the heart. And when that day comes, should it come, we will see that what happened to us, as difficult as it was for us to endure, really served to advance the gospel. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Brethren in Christ, let us look at the various ways we may suffer for the name of Christ as an opportunity, not as a setback, as we are so prone to do, as an opportunity to display to a watching world, a scrutinizing world, the conduct of a people who have been redeemed by Christ for our sanctification. God may use the witness of our lives amid the wrongs done to us to advance the gospel. When falsely maligned by the unbelieving, all the explicit and subtle ways that we are maligned, that is the time to shine. To shine this new heart that God has given to us in Christ. This heart within us that desires to please our Redeemer and attain to a life, as we read last week, Philippians 1:11, a life that is filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your glorious word, we pray that we who receive it for what it truly is, not the word of man, but the word of God, may obey what it teaches us, so that even through our suffering for the name of Christ, in all of the little and significant ways that we may suffer, that through that suffering we may advance the gospel through our honorable conduct before the eyes of a watching world, an honorable conduct that is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, this precious gift of salvation which you have given to us, so that we may be new creations in this world and be trained in your way of holiness through all the various means of grace that you have provided for us, through your word, through our prayers and fellowship with the brethren, through our worship, through your discipline of us. This honorable conduct through which we are witness to the world of the true power of the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.